So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 25. I need help. I need someone to please read for me. Matthew chapter 25. We'll start from verse 14. We'll go all the way to verse 30. And please read us, if you can read loud and clear. Oh, we're recording. Do we have another mic? Or do I have to read it because of... Okay. Please try to read from your Bible. There's a blessing in doing that. When you read from your Bible, you discover things that you may not discover when you've watched on the screen. It's weird how that happens. Especially because sometimes when we finish reading, the Holy Spirit will make you read one or two more verses, and your blessing may come from those two. So it's always good to come with your device to open the scriptures and read. So go ahead and read for me here.
Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I have harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Thank you very much. Mm-hmm. You know, on Friday we came to a few conclusions, which I'm going to share with you right away so that you can be up to speed. Is that one thing we said was that the kingdom of God is not just there sitting. God, who is the king of the kingdom, expects profit and result. That was the one thing that we saw. That if you are part of the kingdom, God wants something from you. And I want to push that a bit forward today and say to you that not just that God wants something from you, God has something in you. He has a deposit in you. Every child, every person that's in the kingdom of God has the Spirit of God in them. And so God has invested himself in you. And so you're not just a person or just a member of the kingdom or just a member of a church. You are a tool in God's hands to change the world around you. You are light in a place where there's darkness. You are precious and important for the work of the kingdom. Amen. So that's important that you remember. As we celebrate this 11 years, I believe God wants to do even more. And so this message is coming today to remind you that as you are there, when you choose to accept what God has done, you receive a deposit. That's why Jesus was giving that. He says the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is like. He's trying to say to you, recognize that in this kingdom, there's no one that is useless. Everyone is important and they receive a deposit. And that deposit is not casual. Even if you just have one, a bag of silver, that's the translation we have, or a bag of gold or one talent is not something small. It's a large amount of money. And so Jesus is here saying something that I need you to get so that you can move forward, which is that if you are part of this kingdom, you have treasure in this, your vessel. And that treasure is very precious. It is the unity of the Spirit of God with your spirit. And when we don't know that, this is where the problem is. That's what we really considered. We went deep into that on Friday, that the reason why that servant with one talent ran into trouble was because he never really valued his deposit in him. He didn't recognize and have a relationship with his master. He didn't know him. He didn't know him. He knew that this is my master, but he didn't know the heart of the master. And so we emphasize the fact that you can be in church, but not know God. You can be a worker in church and not know God. You can be here right now listening to me and not know God. You can be on this side of the church actually holding the mic and teaching and still not know God. You can do miracles. We actually looked at a scripture where Jesus was saying that some people are going to come to me and say, Lord, we casted out demons in your name. We did miracles in your name. And what did Jesus say to them? Can anybody remind me? Yes, sir. Yes. Get away from me. I do not know you, you workers of iniquity. Why would he say that? For a long time, I didn't understand. How would that be possible? What he's saying is that we do not have a relationship. I didn't send you. We didn't communicate together. You never surrendered your life to me. I don't know you. It is possible to stand here, not know God, and still speak in the name of Jesus. Yes, you know that? Because you can learn it. Yes. You can learn everything that I've just said now and say. And, you know, the beauty of the power in the name of Jesus is that even if you're parroting what somebody has said, and somebody that is sitting down listening to you believes you, they can be changed. And so, when God works through me to impact you, it is not an approval of my life. It is simply an approval of God's power. It's a symbol that God is powerful. It doesn't mean that I am in the right space with God. This is important. Because what we must focus mostly on is our internal relationship with the Father. Much more than the outward expressions of God's power. Of course, those things are good. I'm not discounting them. But I'm saying to you that when we begin to work with God, we must focus first on our relationship. Does God know you? Do you know God? Do you really know God? Or do you know church? Or do you know the pastor? It's important that you know that. And when we don't know that, it doesn't show up immediately. That's why Jesus said, after a long time, was given a parable, trying to impart some kingdom principles into the hearts of these people. And so he gave them a parable to show that. See, after a long time, there was something that began to show that wouldn't show immediately. Hallelujah. After a while. So when a person does not know God, when a person does not have relationship with the Father, but they know about God, and they know about the things of this of church, you only know the difference after a while. You only know the difference sometimes when they are on their deathbed, they've grown old. Then they begin to see the difference and say, you know what? I really didn't know God. Sometimes it's only after they have gone to be, they've left this earth, and they are face to face with their Creator, that's when He will say, I never knew you. I pray that that's never the case of anyone here. But I don't like to assume. I like to make sure that I say it over and over, and I warn you as often as I can that you must have a relationship with God for yourself, because you can't borrow mine and you can't borrow that of the pastor. And you know, the sad thing is that when you come and you're like this servant, you do the activities, we may think that you know God. When we call for prayer meetings and you show up, we come for evangelism, outreach, you're there. We say, who wants to be in the choir? You say, I want to be. Who wants to help us clean the floor? You say, I want to be. We may think that you know God. But Jesus will still say to you, I never knew you. Because that's not what matters. What matters is that relationship. So important. That's what we did on Friday. Some of that. It's a little bit more than that. But today I want to share with you the next step. After you make up your mind that I have a relationship with God and I want to go the extra mile, what next? How do I achieve this statement? Well done, good and faithful servant. How? You know, if you look at the story there, the one that had 5 talents or bags of silver, and the guy that got 2, the reward was the same, right? Did you notice that? What was it? Can someone read to me please, what the reward was? What did the master say to them? Did you find it? Verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The same thing is said in verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We talked about that. The fact that it's not the amount of work that you do, but how faithfully you followed the call of God upon your life. And sometimes we get carried away thinking that we are faithful when we are faithful to the activities of the church. That's so important, but that's not where it ends. The church meetings and activities are simply to empower you to do the real work. All right. I know in England you guys love football. We call it soccer in Canada. You guys love it a lot. men, women, sex team, second team, you know everything. And can you imagine if a team would only practice and never go for the games? You know, you go, you do all the trainings. Then when the day of the match comes, the other team shows up, and then they sit in the locker room and they just continue to heal each other and just chanting. All true. Then they forfeit that match, and then the next game comes again. All true. They just chant, hey, we will win, we will win. That would be very weird stuff. But that's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we do here. We come here, we heal ourselves. Hail. Oh God, you are good. You are so good. You are so wonderful. We go out and we never do the work. The reason why we get together here is to be encouraged to do the work. The real work is when? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Sunday is just to recoup, refresh. But when we don't have that mindset, we don't get the most of what our Father has created us for. And so the Lord has given me a word for you today. It is to encourage you to have the kind of mindset that will last long and help you to get to the final end of your life, and you look back and you'll be so full of joy. And you hear the Lord say to you, enter into the joy of your Lord. It's my goal today. Hallelujah. Now, while we were there on Friday discussing, I heard Eden say something that I'm going to share tonight, this morning. I'm going to use it. That's how I did the meeting on Friday. I picked up what people would say, and then I'll expand on it. But I didn't have the time to talk about that because I was going to talk about it today. She said, because I was asking the question, what makes the difference between a person who is fruitful and a person who is not fruitful? And she pointed out that that servant that had one talent would have thought that he was wise. And so important. It's so important. Because if the master had come 2 days after he left, 2 days, just or 3 days, he would be actually wiser. Because he will have his one talent complete. And the other guys have invested theirs. They don't have it. So he will be on top. So he thought he was wise. And I want to say to you that we can fall into that space where we assume that operating with a self-centered mindset, where we are operating with fear, seems to be wiser. You know, you assume that it is, you are smarter when there's a meeting for prayer, you know, and people are praying, spending 1 hour, 1.5 hours, 2 hours in prayer, and you are not, but you don't see the difference, you know? See, a person that is spending time praying, you assume that he's going to get a miracle right away. But in real life, it doesn't happen that way. And so you will find yourself looking smarter. Because while they are praying, you're either making some more money or reading your stuff in your books, and you're thinking that you're doing better. When they are giving their money to the offerings, like the offering time now came, somebody takes 10% of his salary and puts it in the offering box, you keep all yours, you buy a nice shoe. You look better. You think you're smarter, right? Buy a nice phone. He puts his money in there. In the short term, you actually feel smarter. You look smarter. In the short term, you get a second job. Right? Second job to make more money. So when they say, let's pray, you say, I don't have time. Let's go and reach out. I don't have time. Why? You got a second job, so you look like you're smarter. You buy a bigger house, you look smarter. In the short term, you look smarter. But there's going to be a day when you discover that you were investing in the wrong things. you didn't invest the, what was given to you. You didn't value that deposit. And this is what was happening to that guy. He thought he was smarter. Then when time went on, he recognized that he was self-centered. In the kingdom, I discovered that if you are ever going to make the master happy, there's something that must happen to you. And I see when I talk to many believers that they don't know it, or they choose not to, thinking that they are smarter. Can someone help me with scripture? Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. While you're opening to that, I want to give you an idea of what was going on in the head of that guy that had only one talent. He had just one bag of silver to multiply. I want to share with you some of the things that were going on to his mind. You know, he would, once he took the one bag and buried it, what did he do? What else did he do, right? Partying around, enjoying. Is that not? You don't do any work to keep something under the ground. You just bury it. And you know, what were the other guys doing? Working. Thinking. How do I multiply this? What's going on? Who would like to do some business? They think of it. They were working. The other guy was hanging out, just chilling. He was still being paid. Oh yes, he was really doing well. And can you imagine what was going on in the mind of the guy that had two bags? He's working. And you will be tempted sometimes to say, look, this guy seems to be doing okay. Nobody's troubling him. For the past 6 months, he's done nothing. He's still getting paid. Still eating in the house. Still doing all right. They're still calling him a servant of the king. And these guys were working hard. Risking their lives. Risking the loss of that thing. But this guy was hanging out. Now, I can imagine the master taught them, right? The master taught them how to multiply, how to do business. And maybe he had some manuals. Let's assume he had a manual that he said, read this. What was the guy with the bag, one bag, doing? Chilling. He didn't need to read the book. Why would he read the manual? Why? He doesn't need it. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need to do anything. He's just playing around. Do you know some people like that? They look like you. Don't need to read the manual. This manual is boring. I'm not reading it. It doesn't matter. It looks good. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to read this thing. I don't need it. Yes, you don't need it if you're not doing the work. You don't need it if you're not living the life. In fact, when someone tells you need it, you wonder, what are they saying? Doesn't make any sense. Why do we need this thing? I can just read the book of one of those guys that tell us how to have a good life, how to be positive. It's going to be good. It's the same. It's good. It's good. It's the same. And that's what you do. That's what we do. That's what we do. Check yourself. Check yourself. Don't check me. Check yourself. How often do you open the thing to read it? And when you read it, what comes out of it? Nothing. You don't get anything. Even you read it because my parents told me to read it. You read it. And then you get nothing. Why? Because you don't have any goal. You're not trying to do anything. Can you imagine someone just reads the manual for business and has no plans to do business? It doesn't make any sense. This is why scriptures don't make sense to you. You are not trying to do the work of the master. You're not trying to multiply what has been deposited in you. When you get into the business of multiplying the deposit of God in you, you will discover that you need to read the Bible. Because every time you read it, you would derive joy from it. You know, this guy, do you think he was expecting calls from the master? The guy with one bag? No! No calls. Doesn't care if there's any call. He doesn't even expect the calls. He doesn't care. But the guys with two and five bags, when the master will call them, would they not be so happy to listen to him? Because they will ask, yes, we've been waiting for you to call. Why? We went to that customer, this is the problem he gave us. What can we do? We remember you taught us that we can buy diamonds from this place and sell it at that place. When we got there, we saw some people that gave us trouble. How do we solve it? But the guy that was buried his stuff doesn't need anything. No, he doesn't need anything. That's why when we say you should pray, you don't feel like praying. You don't need the prayers. You don't need it. You're okay. You buried the stuff. You're not doing any business. So, when the time comes, Jesus was trying to say this. I'm not the one saying it. I'm also part of the people that are receiving that. Now, Jesus was trying to say this to the people to remind them that usually you do not see the result of your behavior today until later on. And when I started preaching many years ago, last week, the Lord reminded me the first time that I preached, shared the gospel to a group of people. It was 1990, 33 years ago. That time I was so on fire sharing. And I will be saying some of these things, but I didn't have proof. Now I have proof. After 30 years, I can see those who were playing around there, who didn't listen then. We can drag 30 years, I can see. But it's still small. I can imagine another 40 years, and then I can imagine when we meet the King. There's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not because the Father doesn't love us, but because we didn't even know Him. And when we knew Him, we didn't understand His love, nor understand His call. We assume that we are doing all right because we just know Him. We assume that we are doing all right because we are in church. No! We're not doing all right if we're not multiplying. Hallelujah. So important. Maybe you should help me preach that. Can you tell the person beside you, you're not doing all right if you're not multiplying? Oh, yes. It's important to remember that. And I told the people on Friday that I've been pastoring now. I told you I've been preaching now for more than 30 years. I've been pastoring since 2005 fully in a church, with our own church. Before that, I was pastoring another church. And all those years, never have I had one person, maybe one, maybe I don't know, but I will say never because I can't remember any. Someone come to me and say, Pastor, I need prayer. And then I say, for what? He says, for the past 5 years, 2 years, 10 years, I've been a Christian and I've not made one disciple. I've not seen anybody. People don't even think that it's important to make disciples. But that's the primary work that the Lord gives to us. How's that possible? Is it because they're making disciples? No, of course. If I want to make it clear today, and I can say, if you know you've not made a disciple in 5 years, stand up. You will see the number of people that said, don't stand up. I'm not doing that today. But the problem is that we don't even see it as a problem. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's for those who understand it and allow God to do it. Now, I used to think that I had to do it. So this, I'm not getting into some of the things I want to talk about today. I used to think that I had to do the work. But what I'm discovering from the scripture here is that the deposit is so powerful and so beautiful that if you simply make effort, it multiplies. It multiplies. That's why nobody lost. Everybody gained somehow. Even the master was saying, even if you didn't, you thought I was so wicked, just put it with the bankers. It always makes profit. When we expose the life of God that is in us to the people around us, it has enough power to impact lives. But if we don't know that, we're not going to be able to do that. And that's what I want to say to you today. To not underestimate the life of God that's in you. Expose it. Hallelujah. Let it go out. Let it move out. Make up your mind to have that relationship with God. Make up your mind. And once you decide to do that, the enemy shows up. Oh yes, he shows up. And what is his goal? To stop you from multiplying. Because the only way you can multiply what is in you is to allow God to put it in another person. And then we'll get to Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Who's ready to read it? It took me so long to prepare you to read that.
I am crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Nevertheless, I live.
Okay.
Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Oh, thank you very much, Rotin. I am crucified with Christ. Now, when you know that, not when you hear me say that, when you know that, it just changes your life. And that's what I'm praying that you will know today. When a person is crucified, what does it mean? I mean, literally. If we crucify someone literally, what do we need to do to them? We kill them. We nail them to the cross and let them die. They die. Dead. 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 When a person is dead, how do we know? They don't breathe. Yes. Do they feel ashamed? No. Or they're hungry. No. They are dead. Dead. I'm crucified with Christ. It's a revelation that when you get it, it changes the way you operate. I didn't get this quite quickly. Sometimes I may be slow in getting some of the things in scripture, but once you get it, it changes your whole life. And Paul got this thing, and that's what powered his ministry. That's why Paul was so effective. And of course, the other apostles, they got it. I'm crucified with Christ. When Jesus was being crucified, I was there being crucified with him. But I still live. I'm still alive. Now, how is that possible? How can I be crucified and alive? Why? Because when I was crucified, symbolically, spiritually, with Jesus. In the body, I'm still alive. But when I associate and I agree with that crucifixion, something changes. Once I agree with it, something changes. What changes? Read the next phrase for me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Uh-huh. What next? Someone read it for me.
I do not. You mean the next verse?
Yeah, the next. Yes. Yes.
Okay. So.
It's still verse 20.
Okay. I'm crucified with Christ. Yes. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but
yet
Christ.
Not I. Another one says, it is no longer I who lives. So you still see me moving around, but it's not me. I don't live anymore. I already accepted my crucifixion because that's what I signed up for when I accepted Jesus. Not longer I. Go back to that guy now. Alright? The master gave him a bag of silver. What was he thinking about? I'm afraid that I will lose the money and you will be mad at me and I will be in trouble. I was still living. Now, but the other guys, what happened to them? They forgot about I and they thought only about the master's business. And so, as soon as they got the money, they assumed the position of the master. So what would the master do? I would just do it. If I lose the money, I lose it. But I would do it as if it's mine. Very simple, slightly different, but major transformation. And it is what differentiates a faithful servant from a servant who's going to regret at the end. Why would a servant like this, who was trying to protect himself, regret because he will suddenly discover at the end of the day that the master never needed him anyway? Master was only trying to bless him. God doesn't need you and I to do anything for him. He chooses to do that out of love for us and relationship with us. It is his choice. It's a privilege and an honor to work in his vineyard. Hallelujah. It says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So important. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Circle that next phrase. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the difference. You meet somebody that has never met Jesus, you won't hear them talk about Jesus because they don't know him. When you know him, there's something that you will know about him, that he loves you so much, he has given you everything so that you can live. And if he has done that, your natural response to him would then be to give him everything that you have. And so as we get into prayer soon, I want you to make up your mind that I'm going to have a relationship with God and I'm going to live the rest of my life for him. That I can stand and people will look at me and say, we know that this man doesn't live for himself. He lives for somebody he calls Jesus. Even if they don't know Jesus. It's how it's supposed to be. It's how we receive joy and peace. But it's not easy. Oh, no. You have to have some serious discussions with Jesus. Because he's going to ask you, who told you to spend your money that way? You say, but it's my money. You say, how is it your money? I own you. And so everything that belongs to you belongs to me. I want to go and do this job. He says, no, you're not doing that job. You're going to say, why? I got this job. It's good. The pay is good. I want to go. He's going to say, no, you're not going to go. Because I have a better job for you. But the pay, yes, it's not about pay. It's about my call for your life. I want you to move to this city or that city. And you're going to say, why? This city, there's nobody in that city. Yes, that's where I want you to move to. Because I have a better plan for you. And I own you. Hallelujah. Now, when we begin to operate like that, at first, what will happen? People will think that we are foolish. Oh, yes, in the short term, we look foolish. But in the long term, sometimes it's 40 years, 50 years, and some other times it's after you have left this world. Then you would notice that your investment in allowing the life of Christ to rule in you was the right thing to do. After a long time. 11 years, yes, but it's not long enough. There's still more coming. We can see some now that the investments that have been going on for 11 years, we see some of it now. But then wait until 20 years and 30 years. When the children become old enough, and you begin to see, oh my goodness, I could have invested every day in teaching them the word. I could have invested every day in reading the word for yourself. I discovered that in ministry, the power of ministry is to have fellowship with the Father. What I share with you is a tiny bit of what the Father has revealed to me. In fact, the Lord has opened my eyes that as a minister, I should not even bother trying to tell you everything I've learned, but to push you to go and learn from the Father. I can't tell you most of the things that the Lord reveals to me. Because some of them, they are so specific. So specific that when I share them with you, you may not even get what I'm saying. But if I can just motivate you, to spend time with the Father yourself, you get so much more. Hallelujah. So I want to encourage you as we celebrate 11 years here. Rise up and take responsibility for the call of God in your life. And determine that in the next couple of years, you will be able to point to somebody and say, thank God, this is John. God has used me to encourage John. And he now is encouraging James. Hallelujah. It's not about the attendance to church. It's about allowing God to use you. But of course you attend because that's where you get the training. That's where you get the encouragement. Hallelujah. You are precious in the kingdom. You are precious. When Jesus called you, he gave you his spirit. That's why he says, not I, but Christ who lives in me. Christ who lives in me. And so what is my Christian journey like? Surrendering to Christ who lives in me. The whole journey is about learning to say, yes, sir, you do it. Every day, as we go to prayer now, you're going to see yourself having a choice. Either to do something or the Holy Spirit should do it. Whenever you take this stand and say, I will do it, the Holy Spirit will just watch you. So growing as a Christian is doing what? Learning to say, I'm not going to do it. You do it. You lead us. You guide us. Hallelujah. This is where you begin to see miracles, signs, wonders, manifestations of His Spirit. Hallelujah. Do not allow yourself to be like that one guy with the one back. Don't do it. Don't try to work for convenience, comfort in the short term, only to regret at the end. What you want to do is invest in today to live a life that is fully devoted to Jesus. That means you don't have a life. You don't have a life because the life that you live is the life of Christ. Christ owns your life. Christ owns your life, owns your money, owns your car, owns your house. When I'm thinking in my head and say, my car, the Holy Spirit says, which one? Sorry, sir, your car. It's a beautiful place to be. See, somebody said one day to me, can it be real that you are always happy and peaceful like this? I said, let me tell you the truth. If you had met me when I didn't understand who God was, it would not be like that. But now that I know how much my God loves me, I have no need to worry on His behalf. No need to worry. Why? The worst that can happen is I die. If I die, I see Him. I've been longing to see Him. Oh, you won't have money to do what? I won't have money to do what? Go on vacation? Okay. How are you sure I'm not having fun now? Why? I'm living a life of continuous vacation. I'm right here. This is my work and it's vacation. I live continuously in the place of vacation. My work, my life is rest. How did I get there? I got there by learning the hard way that everything you count as big now, as you grow older, they become nothing. And when you about to cross over to the other side, you will see so clearly that you have been holding on to nothing because you cannot hold any. You know, when you are sleeping, you're about to go. You suddenly realize that even your nakedness, you can't control who sees you naked or not. The things that we hold on to in this life, they are absolutely nothing. I remember the day God opened my eyes to see that. Maybe I've shared it here. He showed me. We were playing Monopoly. Then my son was winning. He was so happy. So happy. I know the Lord so showed me that, look at you, foolish boy, you, not him, me. He was showing me that this is me, very foolish, what can that monopoly money do? It's useless. But the guy was so happy. He felt like he was really rich. But he was not rich. He was as poor as he was before the game started. Still as poor. Look at you. You think you have a big house. You have nothing. Those things, they are nothing. They weigh nothing in the kingdom. They are zero. You're just like that baby. So happy. I'm rich. I'm beating daddy. I'm beating him. You beat nobody. I can buy 10 of those Monopoly games and pick all the money and then I'll have more than him. He has nothing. Just like you. You have nothing. If what you have is a jet, private jet, it's nothing. You close your eyes now, it's gone. A fool. We have it. Your precious jet. A fool. We have it. But if we don't come to that realization, we just keep running and running and running and running and struggling. And then when we get to the end of our lives, we're like this guy. Lazy and what? Wicked. Lazy because he didn't put his effort to multiply what Christ has given to him. Jesus went to the cross, paid the utmost price so that you can be reunited with God the Father. You waste all of that. And you never gave your life to the one thing that's most important, to share it with another. Wicked. Lazy and wicked. Now, how do we do this? Let's wrap up. So that we can have time to pray. How do we do this? The most powerful way to do this, you'll find it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19. Then we'll go to prayer. So, need somebody to read that for me. Story of this guy who was really insane. He was demon possessed, behaving like a really, really dangerous fellow. Your time will change, you'll break it open, take stones, cut himself. Of course, when you see someone cutting himself with stone, you can be sure if you go near him, he will cut you with stone too. Very dangerous, very scary guy. Then Jesus came, delivered him, he became free. Then he said to Jesus, I want to follow you. Read for me, verse 19. Read for me. Who has the mic? Verse 19, Mark 5. He says, Jesus, I want to go with you. You have saved me.
However, Jesus did not permit him.
Jesus did not permit him. Mm-hmm.
But said to him,
yes.
Go home to your friends.
Go home to who?
Your friends.
I need you to say it loud. Your friends. How many people have friends? We all. Yes. Okay, and who?
And tell them the great things the Lord has done for you.
Hallelujah. Go home to your friend. Another translation, please. Give somebody another mic. Yeah, somebody.
Howbeit Jesus suffered him not.
Yes.
But said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had had compassion on thee.
Yes, had compassion on you. This is the key. Hallelujah. This is the key. The how. It's the simplest how. What do? You tell everybody you meet what Jesus has done for you. How Jesus has had compassion on you. You just tell them. If I had more time, if today was a seminar, the next thing. So I'm telling you so that you can do it too, right? I'm not going to be able to do it today, but you would do it. Okay? What you do is when you teach this message like this, you get to this point, you tell people to pair themselves in twos and exchange their story. So powerful. So powerful, just exchange, tell them. I wish I had time. And I'm being tempted to do it. But I want you to pray, so I won't do it today. But Pastor Ben will do it one day. Just say, pair yourself in twos. Exchange stories. How did you meet him? What has he done for you? What compassion? Has he had compassion on you? It's the way, and you do it every day. Do it every time. Whenever you meet a Christian, practice. Hey, my friend, you're a Christian? Yes. Tell me, how did you meet Jesus? They'll tell you. You tell them yours. Tell me, how did you meet Jesus? They tell you. Some of them don't have any, so they didn't meet Jesus. Then when he doesn't have a story, you tell him. You can have one. Hallelujah. Easiest way. This is the easiest. I could teach you more, but let's stop here. Let's stop here. What I want you to do today, as we go to prayer, is to make up your mind that you are going to live for one reason only. Hallelujah. I had a big argument with someone once. That was in 2010. 2010, the Lord called us to go and minister in a city, plant a church, and I met one guy there who was a Christian. And I told him there's only one reason why he's living, and it is to fulfill God's kingdom and pursue, make disciples. He said, no, that's just one of the reasons. I said, what's the other reason? He told me we have to make money, we have to have family, we have to have children. And then I said, so that? You make money, so that what? Then he said, so that we can live. And okay, live for what? Eventually we came to the same conclusion. All of that. Yes, we need to do all of that. Why? So that we can be a blessing and draw people to God. That's the reason why you are here. We did that on Friday. We said, everybody is a disciple maker. You're a teacher, you're a disciple maker. You're a nurse, disciple maker. You drive the trains, you're a disciple maker. You drive the bus, you're a disciple maker. You're a pastor, disciple maker. Student, disciple maker. Same. We all have one goal. If you are in the kingdom. Why? Because the life that I live by Christ. It is Christ who is in me. What is his work? Aha, you got it now. If Christ's work is to build the kingdom, then if his life is your life, if that's the life that is in you, then your life then is to build the kingdom. That's all you are doing. What is my role as a pastor? Pastor Ben, what's his role? To equip you so you can do it better. That's all. But we missed it and we thought that it was the pastor's work to do that. And then we are to just clap for him. No. Go to the Lord in prayer and begin to cry out to God and say, Lord, from today, I want to identify as a disciple maker. Do it in me. Now, if you are there and you begin to find that it's difficult. You don't like it. You don't want to do it. You're struggling with it. It's because you think that you are the one that's going to do it. It's not you. It is the life of Christ that's in you. All you got to do is share the story of what he's done for you. And you'll be amazed at what he can do with that obedience. The guy with 5 bags went out and he came back with 5 more. Just because he went out. Nobody told us about how skilled they were, whatever things happened to them. Every time you go out, the life in you is so good that it will bring about multiplication. So cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I devote myself to this work. It's not an easy prayer. But it's the prayer that I believe God wants you to pray today. I devote my life to this. Ye kasinta libra nianto libra. Efakatia. I love you so much. I love you so much that I've designed a way for you to have life and have it more abundantly. I love you so much that I've designed a way for you to have life and have it more abundantly, if only you would obey and trust me. That's what I sense the Lord saying to you this morning. Go into the presence of the Lord and make that decision. It's important that you make it. It's important that you make it. I'm not going to rush this time. And if you have never met Jesus, you really don't know him. You only know about going to church. You don't know him. He didn't say anything to you yesterday. He didn't say anything to you last week. You don't talk to God. You pray, but you don't commune with God. You don't know him. Today, decide, I want to know you. Cry out to him and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you, God. I want to enjoy speaking with you. I want to enjoy reading your word. I don't right now. And if there's sin in your life, you know that there's sin in your life. And I sense the Lord saying that there's somebody here, there's sin in your life, and you've been struggling to overcome that sin. You've been struggling to overcome that sin. But recently, not too long ago, you began to say, it seems that I'm not cut out for this. It seems that I'm not cut out for this Christian life. I'm going to just relax and sin. I want you to know that that's not the right way. The reason why you're struggling is because you've not yet surrendered your life to say, this life belongs to you, and I receive your help to overcome. So today, go ahead and say to the Lord, Lord, I've made up my mind now that from today I will live for you. And I believe and I trust you that this sin in my life is dealt with by you. I will never give in to sin. I will never give in to sin. I would live my whole life for you. Go ahead. There's somebody like that. If that's you, then there's, if you've not really known the Lord, you have known church, you have come to church for most of your life, but you really do not, you can't say, I've surrendered my life. Oh, I can remember the day that Mike came to me in Kingston, Ontario, and we're singing that song, Lord, I give you my heart. And he has been singing that song with us for years. That day he said to me, Pastor, I sang this song for the very first time with my old heart today. Oh, what a joy in my heart. And what a life that Mike has now, several years after. When you sing that song, or when you tell the Lord for the very first time, really, really from the depth of your heart, I will live for you for the rest of my life, something changes. It's an encounter, a transformation that you can never, never, never go back from. You begin to live with so much more peace. Now, when difficulties come, of course. When challenges come, of course. But you will never suffer and struggle alone again. It is no longer your responsibility to overcome those problems alone. Your responsibility is to receive instructions from Him on how to. And every time you need to do something, you have help. You have supernatural help. Hallelujah. Cry to the Lord. Cry to Him. Say, Lord, I want to operate at a new level of surrender. I want to operate at a new level of faithfulness and victory. I want to serve you. Cry out to the Lord tonight, this night. Libro Shantali Prazikteke Zivrani Malushtia. Li ikamatora shikati brayende. Kali satoria maste liporo shiple koziri. Malibre no kabura shita labraninsto koreanda. Libro siketosnia rashe kepolaya zira shita pralikostilia. Hallelujah. Lord, you deserve all praise. You deserve all glory. You deserve all praise.